that you join me in the 40th division of Psalms, the 40th division of Psalms. There's a word from the Lord for us in Psalms 40, beginning our reading in verse number 1. The 40th division of Psalms, beginning our reading in verse number 1. While Psalm 40 has a number of verses, in the time that we have together, we will study the first three. Amen. Psalm 40, beginning in verse number 1. All who have it, say amen. Amen. And the Word of God declares, I waited patiently for the Lord to help me, and he turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on solid ground and steadied me as I walked along. He has given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see what he has done and be amazed. They will put their trust in the Lord. God bless you. You may claim your seat. Verse 3 says, he has given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. I want to speak this morning from the thought or the subject, he changed my tune. He changed my tune. He changed my tune. In 1973, the iconic Dolly Parton wrote a song that she would release the following year in 1974 entitled, I Will Always Love You. That song hit the Billboard Hot Country 100 charts at number one, and it stayed there for some time. She would later re-release it in 1982, and it would reach to number one again. The song was a commercial success. It was a critical success. And so years later, in 1992, Whitney Houston, iconic in her own right, decided that she was going to sing that song. And so Whitney Houston sung the song that Dolly Parton wrote, and after having all the success initially, you would think, well, that's all you're going to get out of this song. But when Whitney Houston released it in 92, it spent 14 weeks at number one on the Hot Billboard 100 charts. It began to break records. In fact, to this day, it's the highest grossing single by any female artist. The same song had that much of an impact. If there's anyone that knows about singing and the impact of songs, it's David. David is the great psalmist of Israel. David, who is responsible for 73 of the psalms that we have here in the Bible, and it's suspected there are a couple more that really should be to his credit. David gives us a song in Psalm 40. But in his song, which is a psalm, he tells us that God gave him a new song. Now, we don't have the specifics of what he was going through in Psalm chapter 40. And for that, I'm somewhat grateful, because if it would have given us specifics, you might have tuned out early, thinking this doesn't really apply to me. I've never been king. I've never been to war. I've never done this or done that. But because it just leaves it open, and we have to read and understand this psalm through the lens of David's life experience, that means for all of us, this psalm is applicable. And so when you study this psalm, you see that something amazing happens, that David says that he was about down and out. He was about as far down as he could go, but that God delivered him when deliverance seemed impossible. And so as we study this psalm, even just the first three verses of this psalm, we learn some encouragements about how God works in deliverance. And so I want to get right to the psalm, and there are three things, again, we learn about God's deliverance here in the text. The first thing I want you to note as you look at the psalm is he recognizes my petition. He recognizes your petition. As you look here at the text, he says, beginning in verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord to help me, and he turned to me and heard my cry. Let me tell you why this is significant. It's significant, first of all, because one of the worst feelings is the feeling of being ignored. Now, it's one thing when you're talking to your friends And they ignore you. They don't hear you. But it's much worse when you're talking to your parents and they don't hear you. But you know what's worse than that? When a parent is talking to a child. Amen. And that child acts like they don't hear. Amen. And so one of the worst and most distressing feelings is being ignored. Here it says in the text, David says, I waited patiently for the Lord to help me, and he turned to me and heard my cry. Just the fact that the Lord heard him is exciting. It says he turned to me and he heard me. He said, now I was crying. I had to wait patiently. Don't run over that, because, you know, if I could just be transparent, I wasn't born patient. Amen. I wasn't born patient. Amen. And if you would be transparent, truth is, you weren't born patient either. None of us are born that way. Patience is something we have to develop. David himself didn't understand patience. You know the word of God. You remember when David was standing on top of his balcony, if you will, and he saw Bathsheba. David wasn't being patient. David wasn't being thoughtful. David said, I want Bathsheba, and I'm going to make it where I can have her just right now. And it caused all kind of chaos in his life and in his kingdom, because he would not be patient. But David learned patience. Psalm 27 and 14 says, wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous, yet wait patiently for the Lord. David had begin to learn patience. The book of James tells us what patience looks like, how we need to be patient. In James chapter 5, in verses 7 and 8, the word of God says, dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. Consider the farmers who patiently wait for the rains in the fall and in the spring. They eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen. You too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. We need to learn to be patient. In Exodus 32, one of the most troubling and fascinating chapters in all the Bible, if you remember, the children of Israel were there at the bottom of the mountain. Moses had gone up to commune with God. And while Moses was gone, the children of Israel looked around and said, well, where's Moses? The one that led us out of Egypt. They said, well, we don't know where he is. They said, well, let us make a God who will lead us the rest of the way that we can worship to. And so they actually made a golden calf simply because Moses wasn't around and they didn't want to wait patiently for him to return. They decided to do something else, and that's sometimes our problem. Instead of waiting patiently for the Lord, we try to come up with some other plan, some other concoction that we come up with to try to replace God's working in our wait. Instead of just waiting patiently on the Lord. I read this week. I thought it was profound. Someone once said, I've prayed hundreds, if not thousands of times for the Lord to heal me. And he finally healed me of the need to be healed. We need to take that posture before God, where we're willing to wait on him. The text says, I waited patiently for the Lord to help me, and he turned to me and heard. He heard my cry. If David wasn't willing to wait, he never would have had his cry heard by the Lord. A few years ago, at the Houston airport, the executives were getting several complaints, and it was almost out of control, but several complaints about the wait that people were experiencing at baggage claim. And so their immediate thought was, well, if people have to wait too long for their bags, we'll hire more people. It was a sensible plan. They hired more people. And so now it was just minutes from the time the plane landed and people were getting off. Bags were at baggage claim. And so it seemed to go pretty quick. But here was the problem. The problem was it increased the complaints. And so now they're confused. They're like, well, now, wait a minute. We hired more people. And so we're getting the bags out sooner. Why are people still complaining? And then they recognized what was happening. While they had cut down the wait time, they didn't really address the people's concern, because the people were still getting the baggage claim before the bags were coming out. And so they said, I tell you what, they had a moment of inspiration. They said, we got a plan for this. We're going to take all of our arrival gates and move them further away from baggage claim. We're going to move them further away so that when people get to baggage claim, their bags will already be there. And so when they moved the arrival gate further away, all the complaining stopped. Because when people got to baggage claim, their bags were there. So here was the problem. The problem wasn't simply the amount of time it took for the bags to get on the carousel at baggage claim. The problem was people didn't like standing around waiting for the bags to come. And so what they did was fix that problem, and that's a lesson for you and me. Maybe the reason you're struggling with waiting is because you're sitting there not doing anything while you're waiting for the Lord to answer. Maybe if you were singing a song to the Lord, maybe if you were still praising Him, maybe if you were still worshiping Him while you were waiting, it wouldn't seem like such a long wait. Maybe you wouldn't be sitting there looking crazy at baggage claim waiting for your bags. Maybe the Lord would have delivered. And so the text says, I waited patiently for the Lord to help me, and He turned to me and heard my cry. Watch verse 2. He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on solid ground and steadied me as I walked along the way. We see, first of all, that He recognizes our petition. Secondarily, I'd like to suggest to you that He rescues us from the pit. He rescues you from the pit. It says here in the text, look at the pit. He says, He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire. So in order for you to understand what this means, first of all, you understand despair. So despair means that you've about given up hope. You don't think there's any hope of being rescued. And the reason you come to that conclusion is because if you're stuck in the mire and the mud, you don't think you'll ever be saved, because this mire that they're talking about is a muddy hardening substance, and if you get stuck in it and you begin to struggle, you actually sink deeper than you were before. It's kind of like quicksand. We've seen that probably on television and the movies. Quicksand, you move around, you start to go deeper. That's the kind of stuff that they were in. It's a little different consistency, but it was the same principle. The more you struggled, the deeper you sunk. And so imagine being in a pit, trying to get out of the pit, and the very action that you take to get out makes you sink deeper. That would lead you ultimately to despair. And so it says here in the pit, or in the text, He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire. Watch this. He set my feet on solid ground and steadied me as I walked along. The psalmist says, David says, one of the most exciting things for him was simply to be again on solid ground. Okay, let me try this. My grandfather, I think he rode on a plane only one time in his life. I forget where he said he had to go from or to, but he rode on a plane one time. He said when he got off that plane, he got down them steps as fast as he could, and he literally kissed the ground because he was just happy to be back on firm ground. He didn't want to ride on an airplane. He did it reluctantly, and when he was up there, there was some turbulence. All he could think about was getting back to solid ground. If you've ever been in a situation like that where you're flying and you're experiencing turbulence, and if it gets so bad where the masts drop, amen, and the air pressure has changed in the cabin, all you think about is getting back safely to ground. Okay, let me try this. I know we're a Navy church, amen, mostly Navy, so maybe you won't look at it from a sailing perspective, an aeronautical perspective. If you've ever been on a ship, on a boat, I got some sisters, they like to go on these family trips. They like to go on these cruise ships. But I noticed a disturbing pattern that it seemed that year after year they would go, and while they were out, there was a hurricane that was coming, and it always diverted wherever their trip was supposed to go. Right? Amen. So I don't go on those trips with them. Amen. They gotta meet me on solid ground. But if you've ever been on a ship and the ship experiences that type of rocky water where the boat is being tossed to and fro and there's seasickness and it seems to be compiling, the one thing you think about is, I can't wait to get back on solid ground. David is sitting here. He's sinking in the muck and the mire. He's going down under. And as he's going down under, he says to himself, all I want is for the Lord to put me back on solid ground. So he began to share. He began to get excited. He says, it says here in the text, he says, he lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on solid ground and steadied me as I walked along. God will get you out of the muck and the mire, but not only that, he'll settle you. He'll steady you as you walk along. Psalm 37 helps us to see this. Psalm 37, beginning in verse 23, it says, the Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. Though they stumble, they will never fall, for the Lord holds them by hand. The Lord will, he will steady you in those troubling times. Okay, let me try it this way. I read of a professor who was sharing, and the professor said that he had to learn something about the way that God works and God moves. And he learned it just through some experiences in his own life. He was at the house one time, and there was a little bird that came by, and the bird got attacked by the cat and fell down. And so he went to go help the bird. The bird's wing was damaged, and he knew that the bird wouldn't be able to fly, so he was holding the bird tightly. He said, but the whole time he was holding the bird was wrestling, trying to get out of his grip. He said that not long after that, he had to take his daughter to the doctor. His little daughter was going to the doctor, and she was getting a shot. Now, as she was about to get the shot, she grabbed him and held him tightly, saying, Daddy, I need you to hold me, while the shot was going in. He said that was an interesting way to deal with those two situations, because sometimes we're the bird, and when God is trying to hold us when we're hurt, we're wrestling, trying to get loose, but we need to be like his daughter, who even before the trouble gets there and you see it coming, you grab God closer and you hold on to him, and you say, Lord, I need you to steady me because of what I'm about to go through. And so the text says, watch this, we learn from this, that he recognizes our petition. He rescues us from the pit, but then that leads us to the third encouragement. He remixes my praise. Amen. He remixes my praise. I've been waiting all sermon just to get to verse number 3. Verse number 3 says, he has given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. All right, we'll just take that first part, the A clause of verse number 3. All right, I want you to go back to early 1990s. Osprey Hall, University of North Florida. Me and my friends are there. We're true college freshmen. We're there at Osprey Hall, getting along great. Everything's going fine. One of the most exciting things that has happened is that two doors down from me, one of our buddies named Eddie was a DJ. That was exciting. Now, you have no idea. That changed everything. Eddie was a DJ. And so, now, some of you can't relate to this because you grew up in a different time. But in that time, in order to hear a song, you only had two options. One was to wait for them to play it on the radio. The other was to own it. You had no other options to hearing a song. You couldn't just dial it up. You couldn't just look on YouTube. You had to wait for them to play it on the radio, or you had to own the song. Two doors down from us, Eddie the DJ, it changed everything. And so DJ Eddie, whom we later renamed DJ E-Love, whenever there was a function at the university, they would call Eddie the DJ. So we were like his road crew. We would take the stuff there. We would set it up. We'd break it down, bring it back to the room. We got to the room, had to set it back up in the room because you still had to be able to play even when you were in the room. And so one night we're in the room and Eddie, he's doing his thing. And he has this ingenious idea, changed everything. He took these two songs and he put them together. It blew our minds. We had not heard anything like it. We had heard remixes before, but this was on a whole nother level. If we had owned the rights, we would have sold it and made millions, but we didn't own the song, so we couldn't really. We could only play it there and when we went to parties. But Eddie, what he did is he took Stay from Jodeci. And he took the acapella version of that. And then watch this. He found a different version of When Will I See You Smile Again by BBD. And at the right moment, he mixed them together. And he created a song unlike anything we'd ever heard. And so when we heard it in the room, we jumping around screaming like, yeah, this is, you know. And so, of course, the RA had to come check to make sure everything was all right. But he didn't understand what we had just experienced. And so we were waiting for the next party. We're like, oh, we got to put this in circulation. And so the whole time we just waiting for him to do it. We're waiting for him to do it. And he said, here's a special song. I want to play it for my boys. And he dropped it and the whole party lit up. So I knew we had something. I knew it. And so what he did was he took one song that was good on its own, another song that was good on its own, and he put them together to make something unlike anything we had ever heard. Trying to get you to see something. What God is telling us here in the text is he's going to take one song that was already good, another song that he's going to mix them together and create a new song, unlike anything you'd experience. It's right here in the text. It's right. See, you missed it because when you read the text, you read it too fast. Because this text says, watch verse 3. He has given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. Wait a minute. Wait. If he's given him a new song, that means he already had a song. Let that sink in. Now, watch this. What makes me very excited about that is because God gave him the new song when he was out of the pit. Which means the song he was singing before he was singing while he was in the pit. Oh, you missed it. Which means he didn't wait to be delivered to start singing. He was already singing while he was still in the pit. But when his ground changed, his song changed. And God gave him a new song. Okay, y'all. Here's the problem. I've already seen the problem. I've already seen the problem. The Bible tells us in Psalm 34, and you heard him say it today, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be on my lips. See, that's how God wants us to live, with a continual praise. But too many people, and maybe one or two in here, don't have a continual praise, but a contingent praise. The continual praise is the praise you see in Psalm 34, where his praise is continually on your lips. But the contingent praise is, I will praise the Lord if everything is going well, if everybody is healthy, if the job is treating me right. So if you have a contingent praise, God may not be able to remix it because you might not have been singing the first time. But if you have a continual praise, if you're already singing, God can take that and remix it when he changes your situation. All right. Exodus 15. We have what is known as the Song of Moses. Children of Israel finally delivered from the bondage of the Egyptians. And so in Exodus 15, it begins in verse number 1. It says, then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord. I'll sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. He has hurled both the horse and rider into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has given me victory. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. And so that's how the song begins. But then watch this. As you go to the end of that in verses 20 and 21 of Exodus 15, now Miriam and the ladies, they jump in. And so it says in verse 20, then Miriam, the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine and led all the women as they played their tambourines and danced. And Miriam sang this song, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. He has hurled both horse and rider into the sea." They were already singing it, but now they sung it, watch this, anew and afresh as Miriam and the ladies joined in with the singing and the dancing. I want you to understand that God will give you a new song. He will change your tune. He'll do it in a way that only he can do it. But there's something else here in the verse. It says in verse 3, he has given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see what he has done and be amazed. They will put their trust in the Lord. Okay, all right. So as you read that, you think, okay, well, they're going to hear this song and they'll be encouraged. But that's not what the text says. The text doesn't say they will hear it. It says they will see it. Isn't that what your Bible says? Many will see what he has done and be amazed. And they will put their trust in the Lord. All right, you're missing the worship experience. When you're in the pit of despair and you're singing, God brings you out of the pit and you're singing a new song. People will see that. People will see God deliver you out of that pit. And so while they may hear what you're singing, they can't help but be impressed by what they're seeing in you as you've now been delivered out of the pit, and then God uses you as a walking, living testimony and witness. Because it says that when people see it, look here at the text, it says they will put their trust in the Lord. So they will see how God delivered you. They'll be amazed by it. And they'll put their trust in the Lord. How many people have come to the Lord by what they saw God do in you? God is using you as an evangelistic tool. But in order to be effective, you need to have a song already when you're in the pit. Sing the new song when you get out of the pit. And people will see that and their lives will be changed. But I think that the reason we're not used as effectively by God goes back to what David said at the beginning about waiting patiently. Maybe we just don't wait for him the right way. I was reading this week, metallurgists who work with shaping and forming metals said what, of course, most of us know, that in order to shape and form metal, you have to heat it. It has to be exposed to fire. And so we know that. We understand that. But one of the things that we miss is that the cool down period is also extremely important. When they go to cool down metal, they have to go through a process in cooling it down. And so first they put it in water. They call it a bath. And they try to get the temperature of the metal down that way. They send it through another process where they try to make sure that the temperature of the metal is consistent all the way through the metal. So there may be one part that was exposed to the heat that may be a lot hotter than another part that was not. And so if you just put it out there like that without it being consistent all the way through, it will create small cracks that will eventually show themselves over time. They said that what you have to do is you have to let the whole process go through, and in their words, it says this waiting is essential to ensure that the metal's structural uniform strength is sufficient to accomplish its in use. It's uniform structural strength. Because if it's not, when you try to use it, that metal will break. I'm trying to help you see something. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. The uniform structural strength, it has to be uniform throughout, and it has to be strong if it's going to withstand whatever the use is for, and you're only getting there by wading through the cool down process. The next time you're tempted not to wait on the Lord, maybe you should consider that if you don't wait long enough, and don't go through the process, that there may be small cracks in your Christianity that start to show themselves over time. And the next time you're tempted to not wait on the Lord, maybe you need to realize that the uniform spiritual strength that you have needs to be in place so that it can be used for the purpose that God intended you to be used for. Maybe God has you waiting because he's going to really put you through something. Maybe he has you waiting because there's something really big he has you to do. That means you got to wait a little bit longer because you had to spend more time in the fire. I'm trying to get you to see something. If God wanted to bend a small pin, it don't take much fire. But if he wants to bend some fortified steel, it's going to take a little longer. But the longer you're in the fire, the longer you need in the cool down period and you need to wait. I'm trying to get you to see something. So if God is putting you through it, maybe he's doing it to fortify, mold you, strengthen you, allowing you to cool down so he can use you for his glory. So that when he is using you, you won't be singing an old song from way back when. You won't even be singing a song from when you got in the pit, but you'll be singing the new song that he gave you. As you walk where he has called you to walk, God will change your tune if you'll rest upon your feet. As our counselors come forward, we're going to take just a moment to open the doors of the church. Maybe you're here and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We invite you to come. We're not talking about religion, but a relationship. And if you are here and you don't have the relationship that David spoke of, you don't have that relationship with God, we invite you to come. Let us introduce you to the Lord Jesus Christ, who will forgive you of your sins, cleanse you of all unrighteousness, so that you may have a relationship with God and spend eternity in heaven. And so if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we invite you to come. We also extend a second invitation to the person who's already accepted Christ, but God has put it on your heart to make this your church home. We invite you to come as well. We're simple people who love God. We love each other. We go through God's word one verse at a time. And if this is where God has called you, we invite you to come. And so the doors of the church are open. The invitation is extended. We offer Christ to you this morning. Will you come? He will give you brand new life.